All right. Good morning, guys. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege of serving as one of our teaching pastors and elders. And it's so good to be together. Thank you for being here. If you're just joining us today, we're in the middle of a sermon series titled Cornerstone. And we've been looking at the life of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 23. We've been in this study for a year and a half or so, and today we're looking at Jesus' final sermon. And if you were with us last Sunday, Pastor Robert preached out of verses 1 through 12 in chapter 23, and we were challenged to have a humble heart. Wasn't that great? And we looked at some great passages, and we were reminded that God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And the last thing that Jesus said there was, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so that was a great text, great word, great message. And if you missed us last Sunday, as always, we post our messages online so that you can check them out and stay up to date with what's happening here. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 all the way to 36. And as you find your way there, let me just kind of ask you a question. I was watching the news this week, and they kind of had the most up-to-date current job trends and the job numbers, kind of the job searches nationwide. Maybe you guys saw this. And I know that there are a lot of us here at the church, a lot of you who are looking for jobs. And I know that some of you have applied to 10, 20, some of you 30 different jobs, trying to find employment. Others of you, I've heard, have applied to over 100 jobs as you're looking for an employment. And so some of you are discouraged. No leads, no movement. I know that's frustrating, and we sympathize with you. We pray for you. Keep your eyes on Christ. If we can serve you in any way, please keep us posted. But here's the part that I found surprising about the study that they were sharing in the news. They said that apparently many of the companies that are looking to hire are also having a hard time. Here's why. They said that one of the challenges employers have today is that, did you guys see this? Is that about two-thirds of people that are submitting their job applications lie or have lied or would be willing to lie. They actually say 70%. And honestly, maybe that explains why some of you who are Christians are having a hard time, because hopefully you're not lying on your resumes. And so you're like, well, what are people lying about? I don't know. I don't have a resume. I've never done that. But I'm guessing people kind of exaggerate a little bit, right? We call it exaggeration, which is technically like a white lie, which is a lie. But you kind of embellish the details a little bit, I would imagine. You maybe highlight or emphasize certain verbs that maybe not necessarily tell the whole truth. Like, for example, maybe they weren't let go from their previous employers. Maybe instead, how do they put it? They're seeking new opportunities, right? Or maybe they don't have a problem being late. How do you put it? They're flexibly punctual, right? You just kind of spin it a little. It actually sounds better, right? Is it a lie? Yeah, I guess it is a little bit of a lie. I mean, they don't lie exactly. They just kind of creatively edit, right? You weren't argumentative. What were you instead? You're passionate about clarity. And here's the thing. Nobody in the world calls that dishonest. It calls presenting ourselves well. Well, unfortunately, in our day, a resume isn't about telling the whole truth. It's about telling enough truth to sound qualified, right? That's the world in which we live. And honestly, a lot of people approach God the same way. And that's what we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 23. How do we do it? We don't come with confession. We don't come to God with confession. We come with our spiritual resume. We highlight the things we're proud about. We highlight our church attendance. I was there on that Sunday back in 2026 when it was so cold. I showed up. Look at all the people that slept in. I was there, right? And we highlight the things we're proud about. We list our Bible knowledge. We mention our good attributes. We quietly omit the sins we're not too proud about. And so, and today we're going to see that Jesus is not impressed by your credentials. Jesus is not impressed with your resume. Boy, the Pharisees, they looked the part. That's what we're going to be looking at today. They knew the scriptures. They were disciplined. They were respected. They were admired. But Jesus will look at them, and on seven occasions, he's going to say, whoa. All right? That's the passage ahead. Before we get into it, why don't we first pray together? Can we do that? Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we're here. We're here not as performers, but as people who desperately need your grace. And as we open up your word now, we ask that you would guard our hearts from hearing these words as if they're meant for somebody else. We pray that you would give us hearts that are honest and humble and teachable. And God, that you would expose whatever in us that needs to be addressed. Would you do that, Lord? We ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to do that. We don't want your word to merely inform us. We want it to transform us. And for that to happen, you need to help. Help us with eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are ready to repent and believe. Do this work now for your glory. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. All right, all right, all right. Here we go. Big idea is this. Hypocrisy replaces repentance with performance. Hypocrisy replaces repentance with performance and keeps people from God. All right, notice there, verse 13. But what's the word? What's the word? Imagine it's a sermon. This is Jesus' final sermon. All right, how does Jesus say it? With energy or no energy? Whoa! All right. Woe to you! Who's he talking to? Scribes and Pharisees. What's the word? Hypocrites. All right, let's pause there. Our first point this morning is hypocrisy keeps people from God. And once again, this is Jesus' final public sermon before he goes to the cross, his last one. And this sermon that Jesus is preaching began last week with Pastor Robert looking at verses 1 through 12. Today we're continuing, 13 to 36. And you'll notice Jesus tells us he's not speaking to atheists, pagans, outsiders. He's speaking to you, scribes and Pharisees. And on many occasions, he's going to refer to them as hypocrites. And notice again how Jesus began. What's the first thing he says? But, what's the word? Woe to you! And so, survey by raising your hand. What do you think? Is woe a good thing? Is woe good? What do you guys think? Raise your hand if you think woe's a good thing. Woe, not a good thing. It's not even a little good thing. It's all bad. Nothing good about woe. Woe is very, very bad. Some of the strongest words in the entire Bible. All right, that's what we're looking at today. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Because, you guys see what they do? And this is awful. What they're doing is awful. You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, okay? These are the most severe words possible. It's an awful thing to do. Jesus says that you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. That there, shut off, is a very forceful word. It's a forceful verb. That's what it is. It means to close or to bar or to block access. That's what they're doing. It's an awful thing, a terrible thing. These men are supposed to be the guides. And instead, they're the gatekeepers. You guys know this. They taught the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. Yet they refused to submit to what scripture pointed to. And that's, of course, the Lord and Savior Jesus. And worse yet, their influence kept others from coming in. And as a result, here's what we have today. We have a very strong word. All right, that's what we're looking at. This is not a gentle passage, you with me? Which means if I'm going to be faithful with God's word, then this cannot be a gentle, feel-good message. All right, that's not what this is. This is beware. All right, that's what this message is. Honestly, the whole passage is hard-hitting. There's no relief. There's no way to soften it. Any hockey fans here this morning? Hockey fans? You guys know what hockey is, right? There's a few of us. This passage and this message is sort of like the equivalent of a hard hockey check into the glass. Boom! That's what it is. You guys know what that is? Oh! That'll shake your teeth loose. That's what it'll do. All right? Not light, not gentle. This is a knock your front teeth out kind of message. Any wrestling fans here this morning? Yeah, I can get behind wrestling. Yeah. This is like a strong shot to the solar plexus. Boom! Right? Knock your wind out. That's what this message is. I'm forewarning you. All right? Beware. All right? This is one of those messages. That's what this is. On seven different occasions, this is what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, whoa, 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 seven times, over and over and over and over. And he does it not because he's unloving. He does it not because he's unkind. He does it because the danger is deadly. And so listen up, church. 7.5 woes today on the Richter scale. All right, that's what we're looking at. Wait, why 7.5? Well, you'll see in a minute. Maybe with all those woes, you're kind of checking the exits and you're like, hey, Jason, I can't help but notice that the doors are closed. Woe is me. I guess I'm stuck here today. Is that it? Yeah, we're in this together. And so if you're hoping for a nice psalm today, it's not happening. All right? I was kind of up for a miracle passage, honestly. Yeah, it's not happening. All right? It's kind of a little bit more like a spiritual root canal. All right? That's what we got ahead of us today. A bunch of woes directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. What does Jesus call them again? Hypocrites. All right? And so if you're thinking, well, I guess this isn't so bad. I mean, I'm not a scribe. So, you know, I guess I'm off the hook. Is that it? Are we off the hook, church? Not so fast. Yeah, not off the hook. Think about this. The Pharisees were not the villains in their own story. Not the villains. In their own story, in their eyes, the Pharisees were the good guys. Yeah! They're the good guys. That's what they thought. They believed they were honoring God. They believed they were protecting the truth. They believed they were helping people obey God's word. Which means for us today as we look at this, this passage is not written so much to help identify hypocrisy as it is for us to identify the hypocrisy in us. Okay? Can you dig it? That's what we're going for today. That's the challenge of Matthew chapter 23. The challenge is not, do I believe the right things? That's not the challenge. The challenge is not, do I believe the right things? The challenge is my heart actually aligned with the God I claim to serve? That's the challenge. That's what's before us. That's the question. Back to verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you, goodness. You guys see this? Scum bums. That's what they are. Because you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. That's awful. They prey on the most vulnerable of all. Can you guys believe this? The widows. They're supposed to be shepherds of the sheep, but they actually prey on the sheep. That's why Jesus is offering such a stern warning here. And it says that they offer long prayers, right? Long prayers. Matthew chapter 6 talks about these prayers. Endless repetition, vain repetition, where they just go on and on and on in their prayers. Everybody look at me, praying really long. You must be really godly. And it's all pretense. It's all fake. It's all a sham. It's all a show. Hey, Jason, I can't help but notice there in verse 14, why are the brackets around verse 14? Anybody notice that? I'm reading from the LSB, which means my Bible has brackets around verse 14. Yeah, what's the story with those brackets? Can't help but notice them. This is why I mentioned earlier that we're looking at 7.5 woes today. Verse 14 is the 0.5 woe, all right? 0.5. Yeah, 0.5. Here's why. The short answer is that verse 14 does not appear in the earliest and most reliable Greek manuscripts. That's why the LSB brackets it, to tell us that. And so what does that mean? That means it does appear in the later manuscripts, often copied word for word from Mark chapter 12, verse 40, and Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Okay, so what does that mean? That means verse 14 was not originally written by Matthew. Very likely not written by Matthew. Later added by scribes, probably to parallel the teaching in Mark and Luke, so that Matthew's list of woes would match theirs. And so LSB brackets it to tell us that, and that's why we call it the 0.5 woe. Well, is it a trustworthy woe? Yeah, it's absolutely trustworthy. Totally trustworthy. You can take this woe to the bank. You can cash that check. It'll be good. It's a good woe. The only caveat is it probably is not original to Matthew, but it certainly is original to Jesus, and that's what matters most. Amen? Yeah, that's the important part. That's why it's a 0.5 woe. And so what do we take away from verse 13 and 14? Well, you can be religious and still be lost. How scary is that? Remember, Jesus talking to the most religious people in the room. And you can be religious and you can still be lost. You can be influential, offer long prayers, and still be unfaithful. You can talk about God and still stand in the way of people coming to Him. And now before we scold the scribes, the Pharisees, we scold them. What a bunch of low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrels, every one of them, worse than the next. We need to remember, once again, the Pharisees did not consider themselves to be hypocrites. They believed they were faithful. I'm just doing my best. I believe that I'm honoring God. They believed they were doing things the right way. Which means, once again, church, Matthew chapter 23 is not written so that we can spot them so much as it is that we can examine the Pharisee in all of us. And so here's a question, and honestly, this text should sober all the parents. It should sober the students, the children, every church member, every church leader, every teacher. We must ask ourselves, does my life make repentance clear or more confusing? When people look at your life and how you live your life, do you make repentance clear or do you make it confusing? Does my example in life invite humility or is it merely about outward performance? Do you see that? Do people see Christ in you? Or are you merely a religious person? What do other people see? Listen, church, Jesus is not impressed by the spiritual resume or your credentials or a spiritual activity that resists Him. Is it possible this morning that you are guilty of the same sin that these hypocrites are guilty of themselves? In your discipleship, in your counseling, in your ministry, in your parenting? Could it be? Could it be that you've replaced repentance with religious achievement? Could it be? Is it possible that you've made righteous something that you earn instead of something that you receive by grace? Could it be? Could it be that you have been teaching your children or other people how to behave, but not how to repent? Could it be? Could it be that you've been emphasizing law-keeping rather and rejecting, therefore, the one who the law pointed to? If so, the warning in the text is woe. Woe to you. Today, repent. And so once again, Matthew 23 is not written to spot the Pharisee as much as it is to warn us to examine ourselves. Let's keep going. Notice there, verse 15. Woe to you. Second full woe. Scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. And so Jesus does not criticize this, you know, going out to find converts. He criticizes the manner in which the Pharisees do it, right? Jesus is saying the Pharisees place their converts under the burdensome weight of the many requirements of these extra-biblical traditions. And as a result, what does he call them? And that's wrong, by the way, but what does he call them? He says, you make him twice as much a son of... That doesn't sound good. A son of hell, literally, child of Gehenna, which is a reference to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is on the south side of Jerusalem, where refuse was burned. Jewish and New Testament writings explain it's a metaphor for eternal punishment. And so once again, let me remind you, our first point this morning is hypocrisy keeps people from God. And next we're going to see how it even twists. It twists, it handles, it manipulates Scripture. Check out verse 16. Woe to you, third woe, blind guides, who say... You know, Jason, just being honest here, I could use a hug on a day like this. This doesn't feel like a hug. Woes aren't a hug. I'd like a hug. It's kind of cold outside today. I feel like this is more like a warning label. And maybe Jesus is angry, and I don't particularly like this too much. Feels like he's just losing control. But he's not. He's actually not. Our Lord is, he's clear, he's compelling, he's calm. He's actually loving. In these hard words, he's very loving because he's loving enough to tell them the truth. And as we read through this, keep this in mind. Verse 16, our second point this morning is hypocrisy uses truth to avoid obedience. This is scary because we do this. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the sanctuary is obligated. Verse 17, you fools, blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that is sanctified, the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? And he begins by calling them blind guides. You know, they had this creative system of oaths and vows and which ones are to be obeyed and which ones can you kind of didn't have to obey. And, you know, it wasn't so much about honoring God. It was really about finding loopholes. That's kind of the idea. And so they would use these technicalities to appear righteous, thereby protecting themselves from full obedience. And so they didn't really deny the truth. They managed the truth. We handled it. We handled the truth. And that's what makes hypocrisy so dangerous. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 16, 17, 18, 19. He says, what are you blind guides? As in, beware. Caution. Caution. Warning. And then he addresses the arbitrary distinctions the Pharisees had made, which gave them like this sanctimonious justification for lying with impunity. And so it's their belief system. Focus on misguided superficial distinctions and then overlook the law's higher principles. How does Jesus respond? He dismantles their logic by saying basically everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to God. The temple is God's, the altar is God's, the gold is God's, the heavens is God's, the earth is God's, everything is God's. And so, Jason, you mentioned that this was practical, but honestly, I ain't seeing it. How is this relevant to us here today? Well, let's make this practical. Do you guys ever do this? A few questions for you, and I just invite you to be honest. This is between you and the Lord. Do you ever explain away clear Scripture? Have you ever done that? You read it, and you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know what that means. That's clear. I know what it's saying. It's clear. And what happens is there's a decision. Are we going to say yes and do, or are we going to say yes followed by but? Right? And more often than not, we say yes. Yeah. That's really good. That's a good word. Yeah. But, you know, obedience is costly, right? And so there's that but. Or do you guys ever do this? You know, you read it and it's super duper clear, and then you say, you know, I looked it up in the concordance, and on page 1577, you know, there's a nuance that you might not be familiar with, and so, you know, that's really not what it means. You know, sometimes we do that, or sometimes we say, yeah, that's really clear. How clear is that? But yeah, you know, that's a cultural thing, you know? That's cultural, and, you know, it's 30 AD, and it's a totally different day, and so I guess that's just not relevant to me. And so we kind of play this game. God confronts us in our anger, and we explain, you know, oh, anger wrong, boo-hoo, I know that it's wrong, but I mean, that's how I am, right? I was just born that way. That's my culture. We have a hot head. We lose our cool. Who doesn't, right? And so I guess I see that it's clear. It's wrong, but that's just how I am, you know? It's just how I am. And maybe God's word confronts sexual purity, and you say, well, you know, it's not hurting anybody, and I do it in the secrecy of my own home, and nobody knows. And I mean, we love each other anyway. What's the big deal? That's what we say. Or God's word confronts us about honesty. But I mean, that's just kind of how people do it at work. That's how you get ahead, right? That's how you get ahead. Everybody does it. It's not that wrong. It's just how you get ahead. And that's what we do. And that's what we say. And when we do that, and when we say that, it's not that we're confused about what Scripture demands. The problem is we're uncomfortable with what it demands. And that's exactly what the Pharisees do. And because we have the same sin nature as them, we end up doing the same thing. They were not ignorant. They were evasive. And so how about this one? Maybe you're like, I don't do any of that stuff. I don't know about you guys. What kind of church is this? But, well, how about this then? Do you ever soften commands that are meant to confront you? You guys ever do that? Like, oh man, that's crystal clear. You can't miss that. But you kind of soften a little bit. Like you kind of read and it says something about repent. Repent! Repent! Like how clear is that, right? It's like you've been living this way, but now you like repent. Stop what you're doing. Turn around. Head in the other direction. Repent! Crystal clear. But what do we say? Wow, that's a oof. Yeah. Okay, I gotta take that in a little bit. I gotta reflect on that some. Yeah, I gotta digest it a little bit. That's what I gotta do. Repent. Ooh, that sounds. I don't know if I'm ready to make that decision today. I gotta reflect on it a little bit. I probably should reflect on it. That's what I should do. Or maybe we exchange the word confess. Confess sins. Yeah, but then people are gonna know I'm a sinner. I probably should process it a little bit first, right? I shouldn't be hasty. What does the Bible say about hasty? I don't want to be hasty. I should probably process it a little bit, right? Gotta process it. And so we change obey. Obey. We change obey to I should probably pray about it, right? It's gonna affect some people. I should probably pray about that first, you know. And then Jesus says, forgive, and what do we say? Yeah. He even said forgive, right? 70 times, how many was it again? Times one? 70 times one? Was it times one? What was it again? 70 times how many? Seven! That's a lot of times! Forgive, 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 forgive. And Jesus says forgive, and what do we say? Yeah, forgiveness is hard. I guess I'm working on it, right? I'm working on it. 2026, it's at the top of my list. New Year's resolution. I'm going to get to it. That's what I'm going to do. Jesus says reconcile. But what do we say? You know, I just need a little bit more time. They hurt my feelings. They stepped on my toes. I need more time to think about it. That's what I need to do. More time. More time. Jesus says reconcile. I just need more time. Jesus says flee sin. But what do we say? What do you say? Flee sin. What do you say? I love my sin. Why would I want to leave it? I love it. It feels good. I mean, I like it. It's just me and my sin. Why would I want to flee it? I mean, I'm managing. I'm not perfect. Who's perfect, right? I'm not perfect. I'm managing. I'm managing. Okay, not great, but I'm managing, right? Jesus says, flee. I'm managing fine. Jesus says, deny yourself. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And what do we say? God wants me happy. He really does. I know that he does. God wants me happy. And if I pick up my cross and deny myself, I'm not going to be happy. And God wants me happy. Picking up my cross is hard, not easy. God wants me happy. That's not discernment. That's called self-protection. And if you're doing that today, what's the word, church? Woe! Woe to you. Repent today. And then Jesus moves deeper. Verse 20, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar, by everything on it, and whoever swears by the sanctuary swears by both the sanctuary and by him who dwells in it. What a complicated thing. It's foreign to us. Like, we do the same stuff, but this seems foreign to us. Verse 22, whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Once again, second point, hypocrisy uses truth to avoid obedience. You know, the most important question this morning is not, do I believe the Bible? That's not the question. The question isn't, do you believe it? That's not the question. The question is not, do I believe the Bible? The question is, do you use Scripture as like a mirror or a shield? That's kind of the bigger question. Is it a mirror or is it a shield? You know, the Pharisee in all of us wants to shield ourselves from the truth, not use it as a mirror. Jason, what do you mean? Well, a mirror exposes, a shield deflects. How do you use Scripture? Do you use Scripture as a shield or as a mirror? To shield us from what? The crazy thing is, some of us use the shield to like protect us from God. That's hypocrisy. Scripture was given to bring us into a right relationship with God. And so maybe this morning you should be asking yourself, am I seeking obedience or am I seeking justification for what I want to do? Mind your business. How are you using it? Because here's the principle Jesus exposing. Truth that does not humble us is not being rightly used. Do you understand? And when truth begins to serve self, it no longer serves God. In other words, if the Word of God never disagrees with you, you may not be submitting to it. You're probably not submitting to it. In fact, you're editing it. That's what you're doing. God protect us from that. The truth is meant to confront us, not to cover us. And so, moving on, notice there, verse 23, picking up a little pace now. We got another woe, people. Verse 23. Some of you are counting these woes as if they're like in a boxing match. Is that number three or number four? It's number four. Is this one going to hurt? Yeah, this one's going to hurt. Here's the third point. Hypocrisy cleans up the outside while the heart remains unchanged. Oh, look at there. Whoa. Verse 23, fourth woe. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You see what they're doing? You guys see this? For you guys, here's what you're doing. Tithe, mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting others. Huh, another woe. And this time it was regarding the neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You guys have heard this before, right? The Mosaic Law required the people of Israel to give a tenth of what they produced for the ongoing work of the Lord through the Levites and the priests. Does that sound familiar? Tenth, a tithe. Leviticus chapter 27 talks about this at great length. And so, yeah, why does it mention mint, dill, cumin? That's because the Pharisees were scrupulous. So they had a garden, and they tithed the plants in their garden. Smallest garden crops. They even tithed that. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't say, you knuckleheads, you got it all wrong. That's not what Jesus says, right? He says, these you ought to have done. Interesting, right? But that you should do this without neglecting the far more important matters. And so what does this tell us about the Pharisees and the scribes? It tells us that their problem is not obedience. Their problem was an imbalance. And this is where we go wrong. The problem isn't obedience, it's imbalance. And so for the Pharisees, they were meticulous, where obedience is easy, where obedience is visible, where other people are going to notice. That's where their obedience was easy. And they were negligent, where obedience required humility, compassion, repentance. In other words, they were careful with the details, but they were careless with people. And that's where we go wrong as well. Here's a sad reality. You've done this, so have I. We do this when we're careful about our church attendance, but we're careless about how we treat our spouse. I got there! February 1st, the coldest Sunday in recorded history. I was there. All right? Awesome. Awesome. That's good. You're careful about church attendance. Are you careful the way that you speak to your spouse? We do this when we're careful about Bible knowledge and theological precision, but we're careless how we speak to our parents or to our children or to our extended family members or even our enemy. We do this every time when we know the verse, but we ignore people. We do this every time when we see a need, but we won't lift a finger to help. We do this every time when we're quick to correct other people, but oh, so slow to forgive. Some of you are black belts in confrontation, in rebuke. You're black belts in having a hard conversation. And hard conversations are part of life. Some of you are tough in how you correct other people, and so stingy in extending grace, compassion, forgiveness, the weightier matters of the law. That's what Jesus is saying. And so maybe the question you need to wrestle with this morning is, am I most serious about what is easiest to measure, or am I most serious about what matters most to God? That's the question. That's the question. You blind guides, verse 24, who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And you guys know this. This is a hyperbole. The point is that the Pharisees had become lost in the minutia of details. It's like you're majoring on minor things. Christians do that a lot. We major on teeny tiny little things, minor things. That's what we major on. That's what they're doing. They're hypocrites for it. The Pharisees had become lost in the minutia of details while neglecting the law's overarching intent. Keep going. Verse 25. Whoa! How many woes is that now? Fifth woe. 5.5 woes, as a matter of fact. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also. Does that make sense? You guys kind of follow what's going on here? We're talking about a cup being clean on the outside, but inside it's dirty. Do you want to use that cup? Anybody want to use that cup? No, nobody wants to use that. That's a gross cup! It's filthy on the inside. Who wants to drink out of it? Yeah, but it looks clean. It looks clean. Yeah, but it's filthy. And the point Jesus is making is that while seeking external purity, the Pharisees were oblivious to the corruption of their hearts. Could the same be said of you today? This is what hypocrisy looks like. The outside looks disciplined, hair combed. Ooh, good for you. Hair combed. Bragging about your hair. Hair looks good. Makeup is on point. Shirt's tucked in. Fine. Looking fine. On the outside, it looks great. Very clean. Very clean. But what about the heart? What about the heart? God cares about what we do, but he also cares why we do it. Scripture says that man looks at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't know if you guys are like this. Anybody here like a clean car? Anybody like a clean car? I love a clean car. Yeah, me too. You guys like a clean car? There's nothing better than a clean car. I remember when I grew up, I would spend an entire Saturday cleaning my car. Washing it, waxing it, taking a chamois and drying it off, putting Armor All on the tires. Anybody do that? It'd take all day long, but boy, did it look good when you were done. You take some Windex for the windows, right? Shine it up, crystal clear. Look right through them, looks great, right? Now imagine that car. How fun is it to take that for a drive Saturday night, right? You guys do that? Oh, look at my car. Look at me, right? Look at me. But then you hop into a car. Imagine, saying with the illustration, you hop in the car, what do you see? Oh man, I forgot to, oh, it's filthy in here. It's filthy. What happened? There's gravel everywhere. Fast food wrappers, candy wrappers, dusty, crusty. Nobody's paid attention to the inside. And then you start it up, and it clunks, and it clatters. And then you get a check engine light, and it's barely running. And the car's kind of like rocking back and forth, right? You look in the rearview mirror, you see the exhaust pipe pumping out black exhaust. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think, church? Right? People look at the car. Wow, it looks good. On the outside, the engine shot. The inside is miserable. Nobody looks at that car and says, well, at least the tires have been Armor-All'd. Nobody wants to buy that car. Their car's shot. That's what it is. And that's the condition of some of our hearts today. Jesus illustrating this by saying, you've polished the tires, but you've neglected the engine, which represents the heart. You've paid attention to outward appearances while overlooking what truly matters. Which leads us to, once again, our third point this morning, is hypocrisy cleans up the outside while the heart remains unchanged. Verse 27, sixth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like... Wow, this is something else. Whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In this way, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's pretty easy to follow, right? You guys get the illustration? You guys get the metaphor? Jesus intensifies the image. He's saying the Pharisees are like tombs. Outside, tomb looks great. Inside, decay, death. And that's what religion is without repentance. It's death and decay. And so here's the question, and this is how this is relevant for us this morning. As you think about this for yourself, are you more concerned with being seen as faithful, or are you more concerned actually being faithful? Which matters more to you? Are you more interested in being perceived as a loving wife or a supporting husband, or are you more interested in being a loving wife or a supportive husband? Which matters more to you? Are you more frequently managing sin? I'm handling it, managing it. Or are you repenting of it? Which describes you? Are you more worried about being clean on the outside, or are you giving the attention to your heart? You see, once again, we're seeing that external righteousness without internal repentance, it's not maturity, it's deception. That's what it is, it's deception. And the reason that this is such a big deal is because God is not after our polish, He is after our purity. Do you see the difference? He's not, shine it up. It's a lemon, but shine it up. That's not what He's saying. He's not after the polish, He's after the purity. Man looks at outward appearances, God looks at the heart. And so if you've been wrongly focused on keeping the outside polished and have neglected the purity of the heart, woe! Woe to you. Repent today. Last point, maybe the most important point of all, verse 29. Seventh woe, is this ever going to end? It is. Hang in there. We're almost there. Fourth point, final point. Hypocrisy honors God in the past but resists Him in the present. And now Jesus exposed the most subtle and perhaps most dangerous form of hypocrisy. Verse 29, what are you, scribes and Pharisees? For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteousness and say, if we had been living in the day of our fathers. Do you guys see what they're saying here? Do you guys see the argument? If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? And Jesus, I imagine, straight face, staring them right in the eyes, like, this is a strong rebuke. The most tragic woe of all. Jesus saying that they honored dead prophets, they built monuments, they celebrated past faithfulness, but they rejected the living truth standing right in front of them. That's what he's saying. Jesus saying that they are descendants of the murderers of the prophets. And he says this because they're scheming even now to have Jesus executed, thereby showing that they're following in the footsteps of their ancestors who persecuted and murdered God before God's prophets before them. It's remarkable. It's a very strong rebuke. Maybe a picture, if you can imagine, maybe some community building a fancy museum. And in this museum, they had an exhibit. The exhibit was, come see the prophets of God. And inside this exhibit, there were some of the well-known prophets of God, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And under their statues was a plaque explaining their powerful messages and the powerful words and how they died. And some died tragically in the worst way. And then when everybody from town came into the museum to look at the exhibits of the prophets of God, and they would say, oh, yes, the prophets. If we would have been living in the day of the prophets, we would have listened to their message. But then a prophet shows up in town, and instead of listening to that prophet, they condemn the prophet, try to kill the prophet. That prophet is Jesus. That's what they're saying. That is an awful thing. And that's what they're doing. And the thing about this is we're capable of doing the same thing. It looks different, but it's the same thing. We say we love the Bible. Oh, yeah. I go to a church with the Bible in the middle name. That's how much I love the Bible. But if we resist what it says to us today, we got a problem. And we can say we admire the courageous Christians of old, missionaries, oh, so powerful and bold, I admire them. But if we bristle when somebody lovingly confronts us in our sin, we have an issue. We can say we respect God's word, but if we delay obedience when it becomes uncomfortable, something's got to give. Do you see it? And so the question the passage presses on us is simple. How do you respond when God confronts you? Not in the past, like today. Like maybe in 2008 when the economy went through a hard season and everything fell apart for you. Boy, did you get close with God. But things have changed now. Things have turned around. We're winning. You're winning. Things are better. Not depending on the Lord so much. Boy, you were following him close back in 2008. Well, what about today? When the word of God presses on your heart right now, what will you do? Do you listen? Do you repent? Do you obey? Or do you explain? Do you defend? Do you bob and weave? Do you delay? Do you resist? Because the real test of faith is not what you did back in 2008. It's what you submit to today. That's what Jesus is saying. A couple more verses, then we're done. Verse 34, on account of this, behold, I am sending you as prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them I will kill, crucify. Some of them you'll flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. I wish we had more time to look at this. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Whoa! Not woe. Wow! Jesus is saying that God keeps sending the truth. God keeps calling people to repentance. Jesus is saying that people will reject them, persecute them, kill them. And now, this many years post-gospel, We know that's true. And here's the warning. Delayed repentance is still rebellion. You guys seeing that? Delayed repentance, it's still rebellion. And so the final warning here is do not escape. You do not escape guilt by admiring righteousness later if you resist God when he speaks now. Boom! End of story. End of story. Mic drop. Last sermon by Jesus. I'm out. Peace. He's done. That's his conclusion. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. I'm out of time. I'd love to pray for us. Give a few moments for the Holy Spirit just to give you, us, we, me, all of us clarity on how God's Word intersects with our life this morning. Can we pray together? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Word. My goodness! Yeesh! This was a doozy, Lord. But we do thank you for your Word. It is truth. We ask that you'd sanctify us with your truth. God, we understand that there's a part of the Pharisees in all of us. It's our sin nature. There's a part of us that just desires to look right. It's our instinct to protect our reputation. It's the temptation to manage our appearances rather than to live an authentic life before you. We know that you're not asking Jesus today if we know the truth. You're asking if the truth has actually reached our hearts. And so we understand that's a work of your grace, your Spirit. And so I just ask that you'd be working in the hearts of your people even now. Encourage them, correct them, draw them closer to yourself. God, thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. We understand that today is warning, but one day you will cry out, Father, forgive them. And so, Lord, for those of us that are feeling heavy-hearted and not sure what to do, Lord, you tell us what to do. You say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy-laden, I will give you rest. And so, Lord, we come to you for rest today. Each of us, we need rest in different ways, but we need rest from our Lord. Save us, rescue us, help us, sanctify us, change us, help us live lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.